Testing one, testing two. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was the light of life, and the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. For this is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. For the last couple of weeks, I've been working through this series called the Believe Series. And through these series, we're trying to create a clear understanding what it means to think, to act, and to be like Jesus. That being said, when we look at the book of John, John tells us that Jesus is the Word, and he uses a Greek term, and that term being the word logos. John may have just been a fisherman, beloved, but he wasn't necessarily completely uneducated. He might not have been an intellectual, but he was not stupid. John knew in his day what was being spoken by the different philosophers and teachers of his time, and they were throwing around a word known as logos. So he chose the word that the Greek philosophers were using to speak about who Jesus was. To the philosophers of that day, logos had a rich and deep meaning. Logos was understood as a word from God that somehow took some kind of physical shape and form to carry out the will and the word of God. That's why John said that the Word was with God in the beginning, and the Word was God. God himself in verse 1. He went on to explain in verse 18 that the Word of God made God known. Now, beloved, this is deep for many of us. And this will be somewhat a challenge for those of us who like to keep things simple. At this time, if there's any children, you go back to the nursery. You may go now. As I continue on with this series this week, I call it the Believe series. What I'm attempting to do is to try to create a clear understanding of what it means to think, to act, and to be like Jesus Christ, our Savior. That being said, our opening scripture this morning comes out of the book of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And the scripture says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. For this is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God." In the book of John, as John writes, John uses a particular word. He uses the word, a Greek term, as logos when he describes who Jesus is. Now, beloved, you need to understand something. John may have been just a simple fisherman, but he was no simpleton. He understood what was going on in his time frame, like what you would understand, hopefully, what's going on in our generation now. When you hear certain people and certain educators and politicians talk, you understand the lingo of the day. And the same thing was going on in John's time frame. The great philosophers during John's time were using particular language and words, and they used the word logos quite a bit. So he chose that word because, again, this was the word that the philosophers were discussing. Now, to philosophers of his day, logos had a very deep and rich meaning about it. Logos was understood as a word from God that somehow would take physical shape and form in order to carry out the will and the word of God. That's why John writes in verse 1, "In the beginning, the Word was God Himself." John goes on to explain in verse 18 that the Word of God made God known. Now, beloved, these are, again, deep concepts we need to look at, and especially difficult for those of us who like to try to keep things simple. But that's the tension that we have to deal with in Christianity. Although we like it simple and clear, but God is very deep. And to try to understand God, we have to take time to sit, read, and devote ourselves to Him and allow Him to speak to us. Years ago, before Elizabeth and I had children, we were in missions. And we were at a leadership conference in Los Angeles, California, with other missionaries. And they brought, I don't remember the pastor's name, but he came from Calgary, Canada, to teach us at this leadership conference we were involved in. And he had just written a book called Carpe Manana, which means seizing tomorrow. Now, one of the things he taught us, you know, it's just neat when you can remember, like 20 years ago, this guy said this. I never wrote it down, but it just stayed with me. And he spoke and he said this, and he's talking about some simplicity. And he said, "I would give my right arm for simplicity on the far side of complexity." Do you understand what that means? Back then, we didn't have these groovy things called iPhones yet, over 20 years ago. But look at this. This is simplicity on the far side of complexity. I mean, right now, you know, I can go here and I can go here and boom, I got my email up. That's simplicity.
I can click, I can point, and boom, I can have Amazon delivering something almost the next day at your house. Simplicity. But think about the complexity that goes into that. The IT professionals, the programmers, the algorithms, this, that, and the other. That I have no idea how that cookie's made, but I'm so happy when I get to eat the cookie, right? The same thing is true for the Word of God. There's a complexity and a deepness there. The question is, are we going to devote our time to the teaching and the devotion ourselves, to being quiet before the Lord, to have Him speak to us, to unravel those mysteries of the truth about Himself? We all want it, but sometimes we don't want to take the time to understand the complexity. John goes on, and he says that Jesus is God. Not like God, not almost God, but that Jesus is God. And again, if you remember a few weeks ago when I was teaching on the Athanasius Creed or the Apostles' Creed, it came down to what happened was with Athanasius and Bishop Arius was a fight, and it came down to boil down to two words. Homoousios, is Jesus of the same substance of God? Or is homoiousios, or is he just of like substance? But because of good old Athanasius, that little fair-haired deacon, that little guy, he took the fight. And out of the Council of Nicaea, he won the day that Jesus is of the same substance of God. And that is the basis of our Orthodox teaching, that he's not just like God, but he is God. John continues to write in John 1:18, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. You can't get much closer to being God than being Jesus. And he's made himself known to himself. I want you to hear how the gospel writers depict who Jesus is. In the book of Matthew writes, and he says, this is the Messiah, the King. We should worship him. And Mark writes, and he says this is the servant who served humanity, that we should follow him. In the book of Luke writes, and he says, this is the only man among men without sin, that we should do what? Emulate him. John tells us in his writing, this is God in human flesh, that we should believe in him. In John 1:14, it says this, so the Word became human, or the Word became flesh, depending on your translation, and made his dwelling amongst us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Beloved, here in less than, Rachel should know these days, in 98 days, what's it going to be, Rachel? Go on. She's disappointing me. Christmas. She tells me every day, Dad, it's 99 days. Dad, it's 98 days. I thought she'd be on it this morning. No cookie for you after church today, Rachel. All right. But in that, when Jesus came as that child, that beautiful evening, that was God coming nigh, Scripture says, God coming near to humanity to bring us his Son, that he made his flesh amongst us. He brought his dwelling place, moved it from heaven to here, beloved, so that one day possibly we could have relationship with him. Now I want you to again think about what was going on in John's time as he wrote this morning in the book of John, John 1:1-5. Again, he understood that word logos. And you have to understand what the Greek philosophers were saying. The Greek philosopher Socrates made this statement, "Oh, that someone would arise, a man or God, to show us God." Even the philosophers who did not have an understanding, they weren't believers, they weren't Hebrew, not even close. But yet they were understanding there has to be somebody or something that should come to show us who God is, to explain this mystery of our world and how it was developed and why. Why are we here? The great big questions of the day. And they even understood something had to happen greater than themselves. And then there was Plato, who was one of Socrates' greatest students. And he says, "Unless a God-man comes to us and reveals to us the supreme being, there is no help or hope." Again, these were the greatest thinkers of their time, probably you can say of our time as well. And they were understanding this. Men whose hearts were far from God on one side of things, but yet they had a hope for something possibly to come. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned that to say that Jesus was Yahweh, to say Jesus was God, to say Jesus was the I Am, was a big deal for a Jewish writer to write down. And again, the name of God was taken in such high esteem and honor that Yahweh, or the name God, would only be represented once a year on the Day of Atonement. And even then, before the priest or the scribes would get ready to utter or write his name, would take ritualistic baths. And then they would say his name, or if they wrote his name, then they'd take the writing implement and burn it so it couldn't be misused after the fact. They took great care, took great steps to honor the name of God. But yet we find here John speaks about Jesus and calls him the life in John 1, 3 through 5. And it says, "Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all men. The light shines in the darkness, but in the darkness, darkness has not understood it." Now, beloved, to reinforce that life came through Jesus, John goes on to say that Jesus was the one who actually did the creating when God created the world. And from Genesis 1 and 2, we know when God spoke, things took place, things happened. And from here, we see that Jesus is the word through which God created the world. And in Genesis 1, 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and in the sky, over the livestock and the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." There we see that Jesus, that God, is life. We have, you hear that word us or our, again, is Jesus is of the same nature as God. He is the light of life. Beloved, and this was the first time in that creation story, yet the Holy Spirit wasn't spoken about, but you can see the Holy Spirit indwelling, working amongst that part of creation. And now John explains that Jesus was also part of the original creation story. He was the Word in verse 4, and in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. I'm trying to make sure my pages don't get stuck together this week, folks. The word John used for life is very significant, beloved. Now, John could have used the Greek word, which is bios, which would mean talk about your biological life, but he did not. He could have used the word psyche, which talks about the personality or the living soul, but he did not. But John chose a different word. He chose the word zoe. And so this word describes the eternal spirit, the deepest part of us, our passion, our purpose, our reason for living, the thing that will live eternally. This is the word that John chose to use. And when we see it in the companion verse, the verse 16, it says this, out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. We see that life comes through the fullness of God's grace. The life that Jesus brings gives us one blessing after another. Up until this time, the message of God had only came through the law that Moses brought. But with Jesus now here, Jesus who came to earth to bring grace and truth, which would supersede the law of Moses. Jesus was bringing something more. John had made some incredible claims in his writings about this man Jesus. And this is what he claims. Look at what John claims. He claims that Jesus is the Logos of God, the Word that has taken physical form. He claimed that Jesus was not only with God from eternity, but that Jesus is God. He said that everything in our world was created through him. And lastly, he claims that he said that Jesus is the light that gives us light. So why does John make these claims? Now, John knew in his day, if anything would ever have to go to court, it would take two witnesses for him to be heard and for it to be accepted. Not necessarily agreed, but at least to be accepted in a court of law. So in verse 6, John calls in another witness who made the same claims about Jesus. Listen to the scriptures. There came a man who was sent from God, whose name was John. And we're speaking about John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. In verse 15, John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this is he who I said, who comes after me, who has surpassed me, because he was before me. So what is John saying? He's saying, just don't take my word for it. He said, but there was this other man, John the Baptist, who also is a witness, who said the same things as I did before me when Jesus started his ministry. John the Baptist testified to the coming of the light who was before him that surpassed him. Now after Jesus' earthly ministry had ended, John is giving the same testimony again, that Jesus was sent from God, and that Jesus is truly God. Now John continues by describing what happened when God himself came into the world that God had made. In John 1:10, we read that he was in the world, and through him the world was made through him. But though the world did not recognize him, he came to that which was his own, the thing that he created, but his own did not receive him. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father full of grace and full of truth. Now, beloved, here's the tragedy that leads to the cross. Imagine the world that you have just made does not want to recognize you or receive you. They would rather hate you and hang you on a cross. The people that God dearly loves, that he calls this nation, these Jews, his own, the apple of his eye, but who reject him. Have you ever thought how God feels? Something to think about, beloved. How do you think that made his heart feel? Imagine, you know, you have a child who you love, but yet wants nothing to do with you. Kind of the same thing, beloved, to a certain degree. John brings this up so that anyone who knew about Christ's death on the cross could make sense of how this could have possibly happened. I believe what takes place, beloved, You know, Scripture is really clear. It says, you know, many people will die for a friend. But for, you know, you talk about a really good person. I don't know if you ever had this experience. And ashamedly, I'll say I have. I've had friends in my life or people who I liked right away. It's like, man, I couldn't help but want to spend more and more time with a certain person. They were something I always thought I'd like to esteem to be. I was young and I was immature at this point in my life. And I still got some room for maturity still today, believe me. This was a good person. And I think what happened was, is the closer I got to this person, the more I saw the own weaknesses and sins in my own life. And that person who I thought I really wanted to be like, I started to find myself distancing myself from them more and more and more. And it was not because they did anything wrong. It's just because the things that were so wrong in my life started becoming more highlighted to myself. And I think that's kind of what happened here with the situation of Jesus Christ when he came into the world in those last 3 years of his ministry. Why did the Jewish people, especially the southern Jews, the northern Jews loved Jesus and his ministry. It was the southern Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who disliked him. And that's where the conspiracy was that got him put to the cross. And I think when Jesus was in close contact with them, they start to see their very own souls and how disconnected they were from the Father of God. And out of that, a hatred grew that would eventually put Christ to the cross. They saw their own shortness in their own lives. And that is the tragedy of the cross. The people who he created to love would not recognize him. But there were those who did have transformed lives who would actually be willing to die with the Lord. And these are most of our gospel writers. So what was the central point of John's writing? It was that the Word would become flesh and make his dwelling amongst us. Yet to all who would receive him, to those who would believe, he would give the right and the opportunity to become children of God. This was the point of John's writing. This was God's plan. To give humanity an opportunity. To give us a rescue plan. Because, beloved, hell was not created for humanity. Hell was created for Satan and his fallen angels. It was not meant to be a place for us to end up one day. And God knew, short of him sending his son, there would be no rescue plan available. So he gives us opportunity to come, be restored unto him, to become his children, to receive him, so we can live eternally with him one day. And I will close there. But beloved, there may be someone sitting here today. There might still be obstacles in your life where you just need to repent and turn those over to God and say, God, I'm sorry for this, this, or this. That's between you and God. But I just urge you to have that conversation with him. Evaluate your heart before him. Whatever it is, see, ask God to forgive you, turn away from it, and move on with him. For this is the word of God for the people of God. If you would pray with me. Father, you're desperate. You are so desperate, I believe, to have worship or have relationship with us. I'm sorry. And in doing so, Father, you sent your Son to be the light of life, Lord, for humanity. And Lord, and the sad truth is, according to your scriptures, not all of us will recognize you. Not all of us will have relationship with you. But the other side of scripture says that There are going to be those Lord, whose lives will be transformed and whose eyes will be opened. And Lord, for those of us, Lord, who struggle day to day, Lord, that we are in that tension, Lord, between earth here and our heavenly home, that we live in this flesh, Lord, help us, Lord, to walk that narrow path. It's easy to walk the wide road, but Lord, help us on that narrow path, Lord, that we may see you, understand you, and grow with you, that you will lead us, Lord, into all righteousness. Guard and protect us, Lord. Lord, whatever thing might be that obstacle in our life, Lord, help us, Lord, to get around it and move beyond it and leave it behind, so if we can be called your children one day. I pray and I ask that in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.